good. Gonna happen, something good is in store. We're together again. Just praising the Lord, sing it again. We're together again. Just praising the Lord, we're together again in one accord. Something good gonna happen, something good is in store. We're together again, just praising the Lord one last time. We're together again. Something good is in store. We're together again, just praising the Lord.
Amen. Are you glad to be in church tonight? Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. It's good to have you here. And those joining us now online, God bless you. We just want to greet you as well and just trust you feel his presence this evening. Amen. I like to sing my favorite, Boundless Love. Let's sing that tonight. There is not a mother, sister, friend, or brother love's way that Jesus can. He proved his love for me when he died on Calvary. He gave his life, fallen man. His love, it's a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. His love is an endless love that will last through all eternity. Well, Jesus wants to love you. There is none above you. You are precious in his sight. He will never fail you. When the doubts assail you, he'll be with you day and night. His love is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. His love is an endless love that will last through all eternity. Oh, his love, it's a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. His love is an endless love that will last all eternity. Precious in his sight. Well, he will never fail you. When the doubts assail you, he'll be with you day and night. Well, his love, it's a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. His love, it's an endless love that lasts through all eternity. One more time, his love, it's an endless love that lasts in me. Oh, his love, it's an endless love that lasts through all eternity.
Let's just praise him this evening. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, do you know what it is not to have one guilty feeling, not to wonder where you're going when you die? Not condemned of the past, not afraid of what tomorrow holds in store, and know the reason.
Aren't you glad you're washed? Amen. God bless you. We're going to get ready to go to prayer, and we have a number of prayer requests, and I like to sing that little song. Always a song I just love to sing before we pray. I claim the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. Just sing the chorus.
I claim the blood Jesus shed.
Clayvilles, they're homesick for the Jeremy's family, so we want to remember the Clayvilles tonight. And Sister Rachel Pritchard, want to just to pray, Lord, just touch her back. It's having a bad back is not any good at all, and I know a lot of us have been through that. Brother Ted Doucette, he's not with us tonight, so we want to remember Brother Ted, and then Mark Sylvester's mom in prayer. Also, Brother Barry, as he comes out, he'll give us more an update. But Brother Keith, he's really sick. So we want to pray for Brother Keith. And that's why we sang that song for him tonight. I claim the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. He needs our prayers tonight. So if you would just remember him and the family. Brother Chris, if you'd come. If you've got a need on your heart, just raise your hand as we go to our Heavenly Father.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful once again to come to your house this evening. Lord, we count it a privilege and an honor to be here. Lord, to be able to gather together with saints of like precious faith, to come together to hear your word. Lord, we ask that you would come down and walk among us. Lord, draw us closer into your embrace tonight, Father. Lord, teach us more of thy ways, and pray that you would just give us a deeper revelation of you. Father, we've heard the needs that have been brought before the people, or there are many that are very serious needs. Lord, my heart goes out to Brother Keith and all of the issues that he's going through, and just ask that you'd be merciful to him, Father. Lord, your word says that you are the great physician, and we put our trust in that, Father. Lord, we put our trust in the scriptures that say that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Lord, we believe that we are called, and we believe that we're working towards your purpose, Father. So we take Brother Keith, and we take the rest of these needs, Father. Lord, Sister Carrie, Lord, Sister Rachel, Brother Ted, Brother Mark's need. I think of the Claybills, and just ask that you would touch each one of them. Lord, have your way in each of their situations, Father. And at the end of it all, we ask that you would find glory in each one of them, Father, that your name would be lifted up. Father, be with Brother Barry as he brings forth the word tonight. Lord, speak through him. Just move him aside, Father. Speak to our hearts. Be with the remainder of the service. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Amen. God bless you. And let's sing God on the Mountain. I think it's 5106. Kind of getting all my favorites tonight. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But tithe and offering. Brother Johnny, would you just lead us in prayer? Prepare our hearts as Brother Barry will come. Give me Jesus in the morning.
In the morning when I rise, oh, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, just give me. God still moves one last time. Sing it out now. Oh, God still moves. My God still.
As Brother Jason said, I wanted to greet you all this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then also remind you to just pray especially for Brother Keith. He just had a rough couple of days, and he was contemplating going over to the ER, but he's not. He's just trying not to, obviously, with his condition. So we just want to pray that the Lord will undertake for him. And it would not hurt for us to make a note of the need for Brother Keith and just to remember him regularly in prayer, just really going through it and really needs a touch from the Lord. So we want to remember him in prayer. Also, as well, Sister Rachel Pritchard, she is just waiting to talk to her surgeon next week, and she's just having to take it really slow, really careful. Every move she makes, and we just want to hold her up in prayer. When your back is hurting you, every movement reminds you that your back is not right. And if you've ever been through it, it's difficult. But when you're at that level, it's extra difficult. Not impossible, but extra difficult. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have tonight to come into your house with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. And there's no end to the amount of ways, Lord, that you have blessed us. And for that, we give thanks. And may we be in turn a giving people that we can show our love to you and to others. And Lord, to hold up those in prayer that really need your touch tonight. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you take this service and use it for your glory. We thank you, Lord, for everyone who's here. We thank you for those who are listening. And we pray for those, Lord, that are hurting tonight and need a touch from you, whether it's a hurting in their body or hurting in their heart. Lord, you are a God who heals the broken hearts. And so now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray you bless the word. Lord, may you anoint it that it might be real to us and that we might be willing, Lord, to go out and apply it in our lives. So have your way, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, why don't you take your Bible and let's go in the book of Proverbs. Thank you, musicians. And let's talk about some principles to live by. Proverbs, the second chapter. And we'd like to read there tonight. Great to have the drums with us tonight. Good to see your smiling faces there. Good to have the McCafferty's back. Sister Naomi, good to have you back. And good to have some that were sick back and away back. Trust everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Good to have you back. I don't know if it officially got broadcast, but Mitchell jumps in and they're going to have they're announcing they're going to have a child. Now they're going to have two. They're going to have twins, jumping right up to the front of the race. Good job there, Mitchell. Good job. Proverbs, the second chapter. Now remember, we've been studying on these different ways of knowing, and remember I said that our knowing is what separates us as the people of God. It's not our numbers, it's not our looks, it's not our physiology, it's our knowing, right? God reveals things to us, and I've told you that God has roughly four ways of imparting knowledge and insight to us through wisdom and knowledge and prophecy and revelation. In all of those ways, God communicates with us. And here's what Solomon says. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments, with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, and he is a buckler or a shield to them that walk uprightly. So he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He actually lays up things for us and hides them in such a way that he can reveal them to his elect, and yet they're still hidden from the world. He is a buckler or a shield to them that walk uprightly, and he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. I'm glad for that. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated tonight. Well, let's just jump in and look at this subject. I initially began this subject talking about things that Brother Branham didn't really talk about, subjects about which there may not be a quote or anything directly related to it, like the internet, for instance. It's not there. But the more I looked at my list and the more I thought about this, there are always answers that God has, even if they're not direct, like we may assume. But God never leaves us defenseless. He never leaves us as sheep out there without the guidance of his word. Yes. And so we always had the resource of his word and revelation and prophecy and understanding and so forth to fall back on. And Solomon is telling us in the first four chapters of the book of Proverbs, and if you want to take time to look at it, there's all kinds of admonitions or encouragements there to seek wisdom and to seek understanding and to seek the knowledge of God and the fear of God, because it'll not come just by virtue of you sitting in your pew. It'll come because you hunger and thirst for it. Sure. It'll come because, like Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that seeking is not just a passive thing. It's a painful desire is actually how the Greek term is defined in Matthew chapter 6. And when he says, seek first the kingdom, it means to have a painful desire. I got to get it. I got to go for it, no matter what it costs and no matter what it feels like. And it may not always feel good, but I'm going to go for it anyway. Yeah. And that's what the word seek is. And this is found in Proverbs chapter 2, and Solomon being given a gift of wisdom to lead God's people, because that's what he asked God for. And the Bible tells us that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God, and he'll give it liberally and upbraideth not. And this is what Solomon was blessed with in the way of dealing with these people. But the wisdom that he gives us is so that we might have the fear of the Lord in our hearts. And when you have the right kind of the fear of the Lord, it's not a being afraid of God, but it is rather having a proper respect for God. And so we want to look at tonight, we want to look at this subject that way, but we also want to look at when somebody does not have a fear of the Lord, a good, healthy fear of the Lord, and maybe have a spirit of rebellion. And so let's look at that tonight just as we begin here. Now we find out that God promised to supply all of our needs that we had need of in this journey. But remember, he only supplies it on conditions. We've got to meet his condition first. So you should never come to God and say, well, look, I believe the message, I've been baptized, and I'm in a good church, so therefore you have to bless me. Don't ever go to God that way and expect that God's going to honor that. Right? Are we okay there? And it is more important that we meet his condition. And if we do not meet his condition, he will not meet ours. We got to do the thing that's right, and we got to go down to the bottom. In other words, we have to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. There's no scripture at all where we're commanded to get as high as we possibly can, get above everybody else, climb as high as you possibly can, and be above everybody else. Be smarter, more spiritual, more holy, more righteous. We don't find that anywhere in the Bible. We find rather the example given to us when Jesus was on earth Even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all God was, he was poured into Christ. He humbled himself and became a servant. Amen. Took a towel, washed the feet of those disciples that were there at the Last Supper. So Brother Branham is telling us here, we've got to do one thing, and that's go down to the bottom. And we can't start at the top and come down. We got to meet, he'll meet our condition, and all of his promises are on condition. So we had to be mindful of how we come to God. But when we do meet the right condition, when we do meet the right requirements, we can come to God on the basis of the promise that he made. Amen. Right? There's many times that I've been in tricky situations or difficult situations or seemingly unsolvable situations, and I never come on the basis of my understanding of things or my knowledge. I come on the basis of my office. And when you come on the basis of your office, you're coming, Lord, I'm a pastor. You made me a pastor of these people. These people have a problem. Yeah. There has to be a solution. I'm a channel. Yeah. Now, the answers are not always automatic. They don't always come instantly. They don't always come when we want them to come. But I will tell you that God will use his channels all the time if we'll, number one, submit as a channel of God so God can use you. Yeah. That's for me. And number two, if you respect the channel, Amen. You respect the office, you watch what God will do. Amen. And sometimes, you know, you may say, well, Brother Barry, I need to talk to you personally. I got to talk, got to talk, got to talk. And that's fine. And then there are other times you have a problem on your heart. You have not said anything to me yet, but you get your answer anyway, coming to church because it's in the Word anyway. Yeah. Right? And so we just had to meet God's conditions, what I'm saying. And there's no problem with receiving counsel one-on-one. I do it all the time, did it today. There's no problem with also just laying your need before God and say, Lord, you direct that pastor to help out and give the answer, or that minister that's in the pulpit, guide him to say the right thing to me to meet the need. And, it's just amazing. On Sunday, I had to apologize, because I came in early on Sunday morning, and there must have been a group before us in here slaughtering hogs or something. It was so cold in here. I mean, now, I had to revive a couple of people. Brian was in here, I think, and, I was thinking we could break up a little furniture and light a fire and just thaw them out a little bit. It was really cold. And then, of course, then you do the opposite, right? You swing to the other extreme, right? So I know that on Sunday, I put in a lot of things there. And afterwards, people told me and people wrote me who were listening online and said, wow, it really was interesting. We were discussing about the man made in the image of God afterwards and so forth. So I'm just saying this, that... even sometimes you may not always have it the response, or you may not always have it may not always be a time where you feel like jumping up and running around the church or something like that. But yet God has his ways of speaking to us about things that are pertinent or things that we're going through. I'll move on. All right. So this is the scripture. Now, you in searching for wisdom, like Solomon says here in verse 4, if thou seek it as silver and you search for her as for hidden treasure. There's not too many things more exciting to a young person than when you give them a treasure map and tell them there's a treasure out there somewhere. This is a rough idea, rough draft here, and here you go. I mean, they'll be gone. We have a metal detector in our house, so when our grandsons come up there, man, they'll just get out there in the backyard. And you had to be really careful in our backyard because there's little holes all over our backyard, about this deep. And that thing will ding, and they'll dig a little hole and move on and move on. They found some great artifacts there in times past. But Solomon is saying, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, God will honor that. God will give you the things that you're actually looking for. And then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. But there has to be that desire. You'll never know what it is that you need to do to please God unless you have this that Solomon is telling us to seek. So in other words, if you're a member of the Bride of Christ, you want to do things that are pleasing to God. But you'll never know really what pleases God until you have what's found here in Proverbs chapter 2. If you don't know what's right, if you don't know what God loves, if you don't know what God approves of, you'll never be able to please him. Because Holiness, as we mentioned before, it has an internal and an external quality about it. It is no, like we demonstrated last Wednesday, or two Wednesday nights ago with the glass, right, and the mud. Our sister did a great job. I wouldn't have drunk out of that glass either, so. But it's not just cleaning the outside, or it's not just cleaning the inside. There's an internal and an external quality about purity and holiness. Yeah. And in order to be useful and in order to be pleasing in the eyes of God, it's got to have both things worked on. Amen. And that's why Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. And thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also." And Paul takes this in the New Testament and says, "I get under my body and bring it into subjection," because it's easy to dress up the outside and not work on the more difficult things on the inside, isn't it? It is more easy. It is more simple to deal with the outside part than it is to deal with the inside part. But what Paul is telling us is that we need to get under the whole thing, and we need to make sure that just the outside is not cleansed. We got to clean the inside as well, because eventually what's on the inside will show on the outside. Amen. And that's not necessarily true going the other way. So you can dress holy all you want on the outside, have your skirt the right length and the right kind of outfit on and so forth, no makeup, you can have all of that. But that won't convert you. But if you have a real conversion on the inside, it will affect the outside eventually. And so that's why we get under our body and we bring it into subjection. In other words, our body or the outer realms are not in control. They're not the ones that are the guide. They're not the ones that are telling you what to do. And so having these promises, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So we come back to this idea of the fear of God again. And the fear of God gives you respect for Him. It gives you the right kind of reverence for Him. And it gives you, it's a help for you not to grieve the Holy Spirit in any way possible. All right. "So know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even by the Spirit of our God." So these things would all manifest themselves on the outside if they were still on the inside. That's what he's telling us. And so therefore, the only remedy is when the Holy Spirit comes in and cleanses that vessel and changes that nature. So now it's a nature of Christ himself, and that begins to show itself on the outside. That's the only way that change takes place. You all know this. I'm reviewing just a little bit. And so it's not just joining a church. The life is not in the church. The life is in Christ. A lot of you were raised in a church or came through a church where the pastor may not have been true blue, but you're still around. And there's a lot of people who came through good churches and never kept following the Lord, because the life is not in the church. The life is not in, it doesn't come from the pastor of the church. The life is in Christ. And man is made holy by the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead, and that indwells us and makes us holy with his holiness. There was a man who visited his cardiologist after 2 weeks having surgery. And the doctor gave him 3 medications, and he went home. And 2 weeks later, he came back, and the doctor said, "How's it going?" He said, "Well, I have a problem with one of the medications." "Which one?" he said. "The patch." And he said, "Well, what's wrong with the patch?" He said, "Well, the nurse told me I got to take a new patch every 6 hours." And he said, "I'm just running out of places to put the patches." And so he said, "Take off your shirt." And he took off his shirt, and he had no open skin on his shirt, on his body. It was all covered in patches. He said, "I'm running out of places to put the patch." He said, "Hey, you got to take off the old one before you put on the new one." Every one of us have to go through that. You can't put on Christ without taking off the old man. Right? Yeah. That was a true story, by the way. You can't put on both. You can't live in both worlds. Even Brother Branham describes that. He says you can't live between two desires. He said it's a miserable place to be. And there's absolutely no joy when you're trying to straddle the fence that way. You got to get in or get out, right? One or the other. The place of lukewarmness is not a pleasant place. And once more, Brother Branham said, now, you said a little while the world, Babylon, you said a little while the world, Babylon or Sodom won't see you. But ye shall see me, for I'll be with you all the way to the end of the world. Here's these two angels down with Lot prior to judgment, fire hanging above them, and they don't recognize them as angels at all. They don't recognize them as anything special or out of the ordinary, and certainly not worth following. Right? Here are people with angels in their house, and they don't want to follow them. It hasn't come to an end yet. You will see me, Brother Branham says. Ye shall see me, for I'll be with you, even in you. You'll see his life reproduced in the believers. You know, the problem is a lot of people don't see Christ because they're looking at the wrong thing. They need to be looking at the bride of Christ. And you know what that does? That puts a responsibility on our shoulders to be reflecting Christ to this world, because you're the only Jesus a lot of people are going to see. And I think that changes how we conduct ourselves in the world, but I think it also changes how we should be treating one another in-house. Because not only are we made in the image of God, but we are the temples of the living God. And so therefore, we should be careful how we treat one another and how we talk about one another, because that's his life reproduced in the body of Christ. We are the believers he's talking about. Are we okay? And I say this, lest any man should beguile you, Colossians 2, with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So as ye have received him, so also do we walk that way. And beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. And as we talked about last Wednesday night, after the rudiments of the world, the rudiments of the elements of the world, the principles by which you lived before you knew God, those are the things not to go back to. You've been trained better. You've been given better principles. You've been given a higher word to live by. And that's how we should live. That's how we walk, according to verse 6 there. And as ye have received him, so walk ye in him, according to the things that displace the old way of life. Right? The old way of life. And so therefore we want to walk not after the rudiments of the world, but after Christ. In the world, there's a focus on getting ahead. There's a focus on getting rich. There's a focus on getting even. Right? They have different priorities. They have different viewpoints of things. They have a different perception of money. They have a different perception of discipline. They have a different perception of God. They have a different perception of the Godhead. They have all kinds of different ideas. We're not to walk after any of that. We're rather to walk after Christ, and we know that that's his word. Now, all right, let me move on to something a little bit different here. This is a really important quote. I didn't put an asterisk here, I put a different shade. And I always have believed this, and I've held on to it, this principle, but I never knew Brother Branham said it until I found this. I was searching for something else and found this. Abraham said, I'll not take a thread to a shoe latch. After he rescued Lot, is what he's talking about. I'm not gonna take anything. Remember, he rescued Lot, came back to the city, and they were gonna give him spoils. And he said, "No, I'm not gonna take anything." He didn't fight the war to make a lot of money. And real true battles, are not made with selfish motives. When a person is fighting for the right thing, and fighting the right way, they're not fighting with selfish motives. In other words, what can I get? Wars are not fought for money. Wars are fought for motives or principles. Men fight war for principles. There are people in this world who believe that if I strap explosives onto myself and go into a crowded bus and blow myself up, I'll be rewarded with 50 young women when I cross over on the other side, and Allah will be pleased. He's fighting for an idea. He's fighting for a principle that he believes is true. There are, there are not many wars. You look at the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. Mr. Putin is very much convinced that Ukraine is not a separate nation. It is his. He is fighting for the principle or the thought that he owns that country. Russia owns it all. And that's the principle upon which he bases the struggle. And men will fight that way. The Israelis fight that way. The Palestinians fight back that way. They fight on the grounds that they are right. The land is theirs. They have a state. They have a right to the land and so forth. In the same way that Abraham went and claimed it because he felt that that was right, God gave it to him. It's the same reason that there are entities within the Holy Land that believe that the land is theirs. And they will do anything to get it back. Wars are fought over principles. They're fought over ideas. And that has been historically the way that it has been. Now, there are some people that believe that, and I'm just rambling a little, but there are some people that believe that the world is divided into kingdoms or fortresses. Fortresses have walls. And there are lots of modern leaders, even within our own country, who believe that nations are fortresses. And what you do in order to establish a fortress is you put up a wall. You put up a wall between yourself and a neighboring nation. And the walls can be walls like the literal one between the U.S. and Mexico, or it can be a financial wall, it can be a political wall, it can be a social wall. There are a number of different walls that you can put up between nations. And we have never seen that so expressed clearly since 1945, when Germany tried to put walls between itself and the rest of the nations around it. And so we find today that we're falling back into that kind of a mindset. Now, the one big problem with fortresses is that they're never friendly. Having a wall means that we're going to control who goes in and out. And you know what? That's an idea. That's a principle. That is something. That's a motive. And that's why people will fight the way that they do, is because they have a principle or a thought that this is the way the world should be. Now, that's another discussion. It's a very interesting one. But notice now, when Abraham went out to get Lot, because this is the subject of this discussion here, he didn't go out because he knew he could whip all the kings and take their possessions, but he went out on the basis of this principle that I want to save my brother. So he's not going out here to get rich. He's not going out to expand his kingdom. He's not going out so he'd have more territory. He's not going out to make a name for himself. He's going out because he has the heart of Christ. Yeah. Are we okay? Amen. I know it's Wednesday night. I'm sorry to make you think here, but follow me. And any minister that's sent out under the inspiration of the King of Heaven will not go for money. They'll not go for money. Neither will he go to make big churches. Neither to inspire denominations or to make himself a kingdom. He'll only go for one principle, and that is to bring back his fallen brother. Amen. You know why? You know what? It's no good for you to fight to try to hold on to the people in your church so you will have a bunch of people in your church. If that's the motive the ministry has, just trying to hold on to the people so you'll have a bunch of people, you've got the wrong motive in running your church. You're better off learning to simply help who comes through the door. Help who comes through the door. Because you know what? God knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows exactly where everyone should be. And you don't need to hold the people by legislation or scaring them about neighboring churches. You don't need to do that. You just need to help the people that come through the door and minister to the body of Christ as God empowers you to do that. Bring back your fallen brother. And as I say, real wars are fought and waged for principles, not for money. And men and women who join church and come into church to be popular because the Joneses belong here, or they change their church from a little church to a big church, you're doing it for a selfish motive, and the right principle is not behind it. We're coming here because they got a good youth group. We're coming here to escape our former youth group. We're coming here because they got a great bunch of musicians. Or we're coming here because we're treated right in this church. You had to be careful how you choose a church. Amen. I've advised people many times, don't choose our church because, you know, you sat in a good service, or because we have duds. I don't know if you've been to that service, but we have duds. And you shouldn't be choosing a church on your feelings. Whoo. You get that rush up and down your spine because they sing just the songs you like. Because you know what? The next service, they might not sing all the songs you like. You got to be careful about your motive here. And it's a principle. And I tell people all the time, you know, hey, if you want to visit our church, great. Have at it. The door is open. And we've never forced anyone out yet. The guy had a Jesus complex. We were glad to see him go. But other than that, we've never forced anyone out or told anyone to leave or anything like that. Not at all. But I will say this, and this is literally what I tell people, and I told some of you this, that you should pray and ask God to lead you to the right ministry that ministers to your whole family, everything that you have need of right now. Your young people and your old people and your married people and everything else, because that's what we all have need of now. It's not just a young people, you know, feeling good, kind of a youthy, modern, you know, tattoo singing, kind of a come as you are church, crawl full of charisma. That shouldn't be why we're there. We should be there because somehow or another we know that's a ministry that can minister to our whole family. Amen. And it will help us spiritually. It'll help us to get ahead under a ministry like that. And that's how we feel. And that's what they should be looking for. Not personalities, because personalities will change. Personalities will leave. Right? And, you know, decor will change and music will change. Everything else, you know, I mean, that's not the reason we come. We come because of the word. We come because of the presence of Christ that ministers to our hearts there. And so Brother Bram's bringing us back to a principle here that lets us know that if we're going to fight a war, if we're going to struggle, if we're going to press in, let's press in for the right reason. Let's press in to the right thing. And he's saying, it's not always easy. Like, it was not easy to go rescue Lot because he had to take, you know, several hundred of his employees and arm them all and go fight. And they had to literally get into battle. And he says, you know, we didn't do it for any other reason except one of our own was trapped in that skirmish here, and the kings have got him held captive, and he can't free himself, so we're going to go down and free him. You know what? There are times in every church where people become trapped, and they become enslaved by something. And it might be a sickness, or it might be an addiction, or it might be a problem, might be a backslidden spirit, whatever it is. But there are times when even, you know, we might be into other things. We just got to arm ourselves and go down in prayer. Hello? And rescue that person and bring him back. You know why? Because that's the heart of Christ. And that ought to be in the center of the church. In the same way that we would baptize the unconverted, we should rescue the perishing and not be hesitant to do it. And he says, you're not, we're not doing it for a selfish motive. The right principle is not behind it, but you should be willing to stand at the battlefront. We're not always on the battlefront, but when you're called to stand in battle, when you're called to go in battle, put on the armor of God, and he'll be your shield and your buckler during that time. That's what Solomon said, right? Chapter 2. He'll be your shield and your buckler during that time. And so You need to realize that all of us are in that battle, and all of us are fighting for the principles that are right. But you'll never know what to stand for. You'll never know what to fight for. You'll never know what mountain to die on unless you know His Word. And the way you know His Word is you have that seeking, that painful desire to seek the understanding of God's Word and to seek knowledge and wisdom and all of that. That's why He's so after the bride, is getting close to Victory Day, V-Day. That's why He's so after the bride, because we're getting close to Victory Day. Look, every one of us are called to be overcomers. Isn't that right? But none of us like it when we got something to overcome. We think our life should be level. We think our life should be clear of struggles and difficulties. We don't like the things that we have to overcome, but every one of us wants to be an overcomer. It's getting close to Victory Day, getting real close. That's when the enemy does his worst to reroute. The Bible said, "Woe unto the earth, because the devil is like a roaring lion, going about in the last days, going around devouring who he will. The persecutions and things would take place." Don't you move left or right. Stay right with that word. Last year, we had the privilege to go to Belgium after the meetings. We went south in the Bastogne, where the Battle of the Bulge took place. I don't know if you know anybody who ever fought in the Battle of the Bulge in World War II. But if you do, they are heroes. Just the fact that they were there and lived means they were heroes. Even if they died, they were heroes to be in the Battle of the Bulge. We went there and they had a little museum for the 101st Airborne, wasn't it? The 101st Airborne. And it was going to close, so we got a quick run through the museum that was there. We went down in the basement and they had a recreation of what it was like to be in the battle that day and over those few days. And they had like a room set up where they were doing surgery. You don't want me to describe that room. But they had it set up, and I'll tell you what now, it was just incredible. They had another room where you went in and sat down, and they recreated with sound and lights what it was like to sit in the time when the battle was raging. And, you know, the whole place, when you're sitting there, the whole place shook. There was parts of the wall that fell off. It was arranged. And they had tanks going out in the front. They had people screaming, and they had lights flickering and bombs going off. And the noise, and just and I have to describe it like a crushing noise. It just was continuous and just went on and on and on. And I was getting ready. Hey, I'm just a visitor. I paid my 10 shekels and got in there, and I knew we were just visiting a museum. But I was ready to put my hand up and say, "All right, that's it, enough." I mean, it was unnerving to be in that environment. Lucas and Haley were there, and Sister Becky and I. And I mean, it was overwhelming, the heat of the battle and the sounds of the battle and the feeling of the battle. They really did a great job at recreating it well. Brother Bram's telling us here that the closer you get to victory, and hey, these American soldiers, they were on their way to victory. They never knew it, but they were on their way to victory, and eventually they won. And the devil, the enemy there, the Germans in that case, were trying to reroute the Americans and trying to push them out of France and all the rest of it. It was just really an incredible battle scene, and just the bravery of those soldiers to stay there. And to be able to forge on after the onslaught of the Germans, it was really incredible. And I know a couple of people who were at the Battle of the Bulge, and I never knew in their lifetime. Some of them had passed on and were in the message, and I never knew that. But I will tell you this, that if you meet somebody who was there, they're a hero just for having lived through it. And I believe this with all my heart, that I believe when we get there on the other side, the people who came out of Laodicea, I believe there'll be people in heaven wanting to shake your hand and say, "You made it through." And we don't have a lot of noise. We don't have a lot of bombs going off here, literally. But there are battles that we face, and battles that will only intensify as we go forward, because that's what the devil does. When you get close to the victory, he does his best to reroute everybody. He throws his best at us to try to discourage us and push us back. And here's Brother Branham saying in 1963, like he said in 1947, he said, "Don't you move to the left or right. Stay with the word." Amen. Don't let your feelings govern. Stay with the Word. Even when it's your children, stay with the Word. Even when it's marriage and divorce questions in your family, stay with the Word. Even when you have financial problems, stay with the Word. Even when you have, you know, squeezes in your family, pay your tithes. Stay with the Word. Do things that are, because you're always at your best when you obey. You're always at your worst when you rebel. An evil man seeks for or is eager for rebellion, ways to antagonize, ways to live outside the box. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. And the word messenger there means a supernatural being, something like an angel, a being in another form, another body. They'll be sent against him, like tormentors were sent in the parable of Matthew 18 about unforgiving spirits. And this evil man, he is eager for ways to rebel, to show he's different, and to do something contrary to the established way. Now, follow me here now. This is where I want to focus on. Rebellion means a refusal to accept some authority or established code. It's a show of defiance toward an established authority. When someone is a rebel, they don't want to do something simply because it may not be what they agree to or they're thinking of. And they refuse to accept an authority, somebody who knows better, somebody who is in power or in a position to make a decision. And a rebel will try to buck up against that. And the word defiance, which goes with that, is intentionally contemptuous behavior, a readiness to resist on the bottom line. A readiness to resist. There are some people who live that way, and I'm going to suggest to you tonight that this is every man. We all have a little bit of a readiness to resist when things are laid down in a way we don't always agree. Sure. Now, let me give you just a little bit of a look at the scripture here. You've probably heard most of these scriptures before. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Which is better? In the eyes of God, which is better?" Now here's a prophet talking to those people that have clearly disobeyed God's instruction. And they didn't completely disobey. They sort of disobeyed. When Samuel told Saul and the soldiers, kill everything. Kill King Agag all the way down. All the animals, everything. Kill it all. Well, I mean, there were some really nice animals there, and we didn't want to kill everything because we wanted to keep some for sacrifice and everything else. And Samuel asked him this question, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as if God needs your resources to accomplish this as in obey?" Which is better, to have you do this or to obey the voice of the Lord? And the answer is obvious. It's always better to obey the voice of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Always better to obey the voice of the Lord. Right. It's better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Hearken unto God. Hearken unto God. Do this. Bend your ear. Incline your ear and listen to what God says. You're better off doing that. But you know, it's a little harder. I mean, everybody would agree that if God spoke to you in an audible voice, you know, when you leave here and you're going home in your car and you don't have a radio on, but you hear his voice and he says, do this. Oh, you know, we'd all come to church Sunday and say, I got something I want to say. God spoke to me to do this. But it's a little different when, say, your parents tell you something. Oh, or your pastor says something. But rebellion is someone that takes a stand against an established authority, ready to resist. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. How many know that God has more than one way to bring the word of the Lord to you? It can be in the Bible. It can be through a prophet. It can be through God himself. It can be through dreams. It can be through the fivefold ministry, right? Somebody say right. It can. There's a number of different ways. God can allow you to hear his word in a lot of different ways here, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and he has also rejected thee from being king. And so this was the last straw that helped usher King Saul out of the domain of king, and he's out on his own. He's a person who clearly has established a pattern of rebellion, and God doesn't like it. So the question is does God take rebellion seriously? And this use of rebellion here in the scripture I just read is to be contentious and disobedient and rebellious against or towards your father or towards God. So does God take rebellion seriously? All right, here's one example. Exodus 20, or Ezekiel 20. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. That's interesting. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. You know what that means? When a shepherd was going to cull out his flock, and he was going to, this is not grazing time, this is not shearing time, this is a time maybe when we're going to sell the flock, this is maybe a time when we're going to slaughter some of the animals, this is a time when we're going to separate what's God, he would use his rod in the doorway, and they would have a little channel, a chute, like we call it now, a chute where animals would go through one at a time. It could only fit one at a time. And so he'd count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, put his rod down, 10. 10, no matter what kind of shape that sheep was in, really good, healthy, really good fur, the 10th one was the Lord's. And he'd shuffle that one over there. And he'd lift the rod again, and he'd 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, down again, and that 10th one was the Lord's, because they gave a 10th of everything to God. Hello? Still a good practice. If there was one that was unhealthy, and we're not talking about paying tithes now, but we're talking about unhealthy, he would drop the rod, and then that animal would be taken and it would be destroyed. So this is not a good thing here, but he says, I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. How many know that most of them died? Hello? They didn't get to see the promised land. And I will cause you to go under the rod. So in other words, God says, I'm going to make a separation. I'm going to cause separation to come. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I'll make you responsible for the covenant you're under. I'm going to hold you to the law. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. So God's looking at everybody going through the chute. 1, 2, 3, 4, that one's a rebel. And he'll put down the rod and separate that one. And this is the image that he's trying to convey to the people here. Ezekiel chapter 20. Remember now we're talking about captivity. And he says, I'll purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And they shall not enter into the land of Israel. I know who's going to go into the promised land. And I'm going to drop the rod and separate that. The people that go through, they're going to go to the promised land. But these others are not. Who's he picking out? Who's he preventing from going into the promised land? But the rebels. You got a rebellious sheep. Doesn't want to get shorn, right? Wants to have long hair. If they're male. And if they're female, they want to be shorn every other week. It might be a smoking sheep. It might, you know, whatever else. The sheep doesn't want to obey the shepherd. Or I'm being humorous. But he says, I'm going to look for the rebels and I'm going to purge them out. And them that transgress against me. Don't say he doesn't. He purged out King Saul. Right? He purged out King Saul. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. This is in church. Jeremiah comes in and says, you're going to be in bondage. You know, you're going to be under the yoke for 70 years. And, you know, the prophet here, Hananiah, takes the yoke, breaks it over his knee and says, ha ha, thus saith the Lord, 2 years, not 70. Jeremiah doesn't say a thing. But next service. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehemiah and his seed, and he shall not have a man to dwell among this people. I'm going to cut off not only him, I'm going to cut off the lineage. And neither shall he behold a good that I will do for my people when I fulfill the promise, saith the Lord. Because, why? He's taught rebellion amongst the people. He's taught rebellion against the Lord. Does God take rebellion seriously? He absolutely does. He absolutely does. Be merciful. Save the unsaved, Brother Branham says. Those who are backslidden and away from God, may they come home to thee sweetly, humbly, confessing their wrongs, and accept the Lord Jesus and say, Father, be merciful to me, like the prodigal that returned to the Father. We're sure he will meet him halfway down the road, kiss him on the neck, put a ring on his finger, robe on him, kill a fatted calf, and a great jubilee there'll be in that broken home when they come back to God. When a rebel leaves God and leaves what he knows to be right, it affects the whole household. It affects the whole household. Because a mother's heart and a father's heart are never content. That father went to the top of the hill every day and looked out to see if his son perchance would be coming back down the road today and come to his right mind. Let me tell you, that home is never the same when you got a rebel in it. But it goes further than that. And here's where you need to take your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now you remember I told you that all laws in the Old Testament fall into three categories. The dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, and the moral laws. This chapter, believe it or not, happens to be one of the most moral teachings of the whole Bible. It's amazing. And it's an unusual chapter for me to say that. But in this chapter is a picture of the balance of rights and responsibilities that should exist in families. And I'll show you. Hopefully I can pull this off here quickly. Now, if the first nine verses are about if you have somebody that's died in the field and nobody knows how they died, this is how you need to deal with that. Okay, if you have a death here and no one admits to that, this is a sacrifice you offer because we don't want to have guilt over the people for someone that died. In verse 10, when thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman. Stop for a moment. The custom of the day is that when an invading army was victorious over a people, the custom of the day, not, and this is not so much in our vernacular, we don't live this way today, but back in that day, all of the women, all the children, all the possessions became the property of the invading army. The conquering army got it all. And they could take the women at random. They could take whatever woman they want. They could take multiple women. This was the order of the day. This was the practice that they had in that time. Soldiers, they took people. This is not a good thing. This is not something that God desired or God designed. But let me tell you this. I could give you examples of different wars where this has taken place in Russia and China and the Philippines and Japan and different places here where all of the sex slaves and the women that were taken as a result of war. So God says to the Israelites, when you go to war and you're victorious and you see among the captives a beautiful woman and has a desire unto her, that thou wouldst have her to thy wife. So in other words, this is a real thing that soldiers faced in that day. He doesn't say you can't have that woman, but he gives a very strict guideline as to how he could take that woman. And thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails. And that means that she had to become unattractive to this guy. And she shall put on the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her mother and father, her father and mother, a full month. And after that, thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband. Then you can marry her. But she has to bewail her father and mother because she'll probably never see them again. They live in one land. She's going to be married and taken off to another land. So you got to watch her, bald-headed and dressed in an unusual way, mourning the fact that she has to leave her father and mother, probably never going to see him again. And you got to stay there and watch that for 30 days. And it shall be that if they have no delight in her, in other words, if you take this woman, you have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not sell her at all for money. She can't be your slave. And thou shalt not make merchandise of her. You can't sell her because thou hast humbled her. So she becomes a free woman. So in other words, God doesn't say you soldiers can't take the woman. He says you can, but here's the way we're going to do it because we're different. We're not like the other nations around us. You didn't think that was there. This is an example of how God separated or distinguished the people of God from the other nations around them. This is what he's trying to tell us. And we don't live this way. We don't practice these things here now. But that's the way that God separated the Israelites from the other nations. Let me tell you something. This practice was completely unheard of in that day. There was no other nation that practiced anything close to this. Soldiers came and had their way and nobody could stop them because they were, marauding soldiers. And that's just the way it was. That was the law of the land. God says, all right, among us, we have a higher moral code. Are we okay? Let's go a little bit further. Verse 15. If a man have two wives, and let me assure you, the Old Testament did not approve of polygamy. It frowned upon it. Brother Branham even came along and said in his sermons that polygamy was adultery. And so this is not something that God approves of. But this is what he says. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children. So he's married to two women. They both have children. One he loves, one he hates. Both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, when it comes time for the reading of the will, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated. Wow. He shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So a man has two wives. Follow me? Both of them have a son. The woman he hates has a son first. You know what he is? He's the firstborn. Even if the father doesn't like him. He cannot make this other son have the blessing of the firstborn. Because he's not the firstborn. The son of the hated is the firstborn. God is telling Israel, your feelings are not allowed to change the law. I thought you'd say amen on that. God is letting us know that his law stands and your feelings can't change the law. Oh, come on. Think about marriage and divorce in our time. We may think, oh, well, you know, this guy was a rascal and he ran off and did this to my daughter and so forth. You know, promised her the world, got engaged, got married, then ran off. We may feel like she has a right to do this or that. But you know what? Our feelings don't get to change the word. Amen. Are you following me? Amen. So God was protecting the people from an unfair father. So if this father says, look, I hate this woman, but I really like this woman. She had a son, they had a son, and I want to favor this one over here. Well, obviously now he's violating the law of inheritance because he's doing something for the one who's not the firstborn that should be given to the firstborn. And he's letting his feelings override the law of the land because God established that law. Look, folks, do you realize how confusing it would be if we changed Brother Branham's "Thus saith the Lord" for us? Do you realize how confusing it would be if we in this church, we saw it one way and changed it this way because we all agreed? We all felt this was the best way. And then you went to another church and they felt it was best the other way. Yeah. It's okay to speak in tongues in the middle of service. And it's okay to do this. And we don't need to put the gifts in the back room. Or we want to have marriage and divorce. Or we want to have a woman preacher. Hello. We want to have a gay Sunday school teacher or whatever else. Because he's a really great guy. And his parents and grandparents were in the church all these years. He's really a great guy. He's gay, but he's a really great guy. Or this daughter as the associate pastor, she practices witchcraft, but you know, she's a really good sister. The Bible says you shall not suffer a witch. Amen. Right? So no matter how we feel about that young girl, we can't change the word. Look, if we can't change it, it's obvious God's not going to change it. Because he doesn't change his word. He doesn't change his mind about his word. And he's telling us to do the same thing. This is what this chapter is all about. When God gives a commandment here, we don't have a right to go change it because we feel it may not be fair. Or we feel it may not be right. Or we feel like, you know, I deserve better and I should be this and I should be that. Hey, listen, there's an order that God has. Amen. And we're always at our best when we obey. Amen. When you have an unfair father, this is what this is for. Let's go a little further. Verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which shall not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that they, when they chasten him, he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders. The elders means like judges. And there was 23 of them in a community, and they made decisions, legal decisions about, you know, land purchases and laws and speeding tickets and rebellious sons and everything else. And he brought him out to the elders of the city unto the gate of the place, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this is our son is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So we have an unfair father, and now we have a rebellious son. In other words, God is saying, I want to protect the families of Israel. I want to keep order in the families of Israel. I don't want you to change the law because of your feelings, but we're not going to let some radical affect the whole family, destroy that whole family and bring it down. We're not going to do that because that son or daughter needs to realize there's a higher power he's got to answer to. It isn't just mom and dad. It's a higher power. Now, let me add as a footnote, there's never a case anywhere where the elders of a town, men of the city went out and stoned a boy because he was rebellious. That was never enacted that way. It's a principle that God, a moral code that God wants us to be aware of that, you know, a rebellious son or a rebellious daughter might look at it and say, I don't have to do what you had to do. But you know what? It's not just mom and dad that we're dealing with. There's another level and there's another level. And you're going to bump into God one day. And that's what you don't want to do. You want to mend your ways before you do that. You don't have a right to mess up a church. And you don't have a right to mess up a family. You don't have a right to mess up a marriage here because God's got an order and you got to respect the covenant. Come on, you got to respect the law. You got to respect the order that God's laid down here. Otherwise, just like Hananiah, God said, going to move him. He died. He never lasted a year after he broke that yoke off Jeremiah's neck. God took him off the earth. And these are the things that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 1. It would do you well to go back and just read it and go through it and realize, wow, this is not just about, you know, the literal stoning of a son here. What God was doing, you know, in the culture of their time, there's lots of scriptures that say that when you go into the land, you know, there's people in there that sacrifice children to their gods and make them pass through the fire and all these other things that they do, the abominable customs of the people. It was not foreign for the people around them to sacrifice their children and put their children to death. Sorry, don't mean to ruin your day. But that was not uncommon. God says, hey, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have these rebellious sons answer to a higher power. This is not for parents to make this decision, but we're going to pass that off. In the same way that, you know, parents need to hand that off to God and say, Lord, We've warned them. We've warned her. We've tried to teach. We've tried to do everything we can. We're going to take this to a higher power. And let me tell you, if you're a rebel sitting here, you might be 5 or 50. But if there's rebellion in your heart, God doesn't like it. And he has ways of dealing with rebels. Because he takes rebellion seriously. And disobedience, Brother Bram says, means rebellion against the revealed word of God. So when somebody walks away from or rebels against the revealed word of God, it's like Cain rebelling against Abel's revelation, vindicated of God that it was righteous. The problem is we got somebody who doesn't want to hear what they might not agree with. And Cain rebelled against it and slew his brother. He saw Abel's service. He saw Abel's worship. He saw Abel's altar. He saw that God accepted Abel and blessed Abel. But yet he says, I'm not going to do that. Because there's something in his heart. And let me tell you, God looks at the heart more than he looks at your actions. He looks at the heart. And the Pharisees, with their own denominational knowledge of what the word of God was, they had their own idea. We don't have to listen to this Jesus. We don't have to listen to his disciples. They rebelled against the vindicated word of God made manifest. They rebelled against the vindicated word of God made manifest for the day, Jesus Christ, and killed him. I mean, that's kind of an extreme form of rebellion in their hearts. And that's what the children of disobedience is. And he's referring to the New Testament where Paul writes that. The children of disobedience, they're rebellious against the word of God. The word of God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hello? And all the parents and grandparents said, amen. Now see where they are. He said, the days of miracles has passed and so forth. Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no such thing as baptism in the Holy Ghost. All that stuff is nonsense. And that is defined as a rebellion. I'm reading what he says. I'm saying what the tapes say. So, you know, it's kind of a risky thing for you to take the word in your own hands and say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what Brother Branham says. And it certainly doesn't matter what the pastor says. And I'm not listening to my parents. Risky place. Is it okay to question, to ask questions? Is it okay to ask questions and wonder about things? Luke chapter 2. And when they found him, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him, Mary and Joseph. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. They were asking questions back and forth, and they all heard him and were astonished at his understanding and his answers. They're sitting there asking Jesus questions. How about this? How about that? You know, and Jesus is not pronouncing judgment on them. Lightning is not falling out of the sky. They're debating back and forth. They're looking, they're trying to understand, how does this 12-year-old know all of this? 2 Chronicles. And when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, she came to Solomon, proved Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't say that the ground opened up and swallowed the Queen of Sheba. Doesn't say that. You know why? Because of what was in her heart. They asked Jesus hard questions and Jesus called them vipers. And here's the Queen of Sheba asking hard questions, and she goes away with a reward. Right. What's the difference? The difference is what's in your heart. Amen. Very great company, camels and so forth. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart, and Solomon told her all the questions, and there was nothing hidden from Solomon, which he told her not. So she got more than what she bargained for, because she came with the right attitude. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. You try it. You come up here and say it that fast. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, and then the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher that come from God. No man do these miracles except thou doest, except God be with him. In other words, he's saying, are you really saying that somehow or another God is with you or God is in you to be able to allow you to do these things? That's what he's asking. And Jesus answered. You know what you do when you answer? You respond to a question. Nicodemus is asking a question. Why doesn't Jesus curse him? Because of what's in his heart. Here's a man who genuinely wants to know. I have a lot of respect for a young person that wants to know. And they want to figure it out. They want to get it, you know, they want to pull their life together and they want to have their own experience with God. I have a lot of respect for a young person that would want to do that. And he says, verily, verily, I say, except a man be born again. And he teaches this here to Nicodemus and so forth. And they're going back and forth. But now in Matthew 22, when the Pharisees heard that they had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which is a lawyer, asked a question, tempting him. We're going to get the smart guy And we're going to try to get him to trip Jesus up here. And that means to try, in a bad sense, to test one maliciously or craftily to put to the proof his feelings or judgments. We're going to find out whether he's really on the word or not. We're going to get one of the smart guys to go after him. And every time Jesus knew those fellows, you know why? Because he was dealing in the realm of the spirit, not in the realm of the words they were saying. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came to the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking a sign from heaven, tempting him. Tempting him. Same thing again. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. Solomon didn't sigh deeply in his spirit when he saw the Queen of Sheba show up. And he sighs in his spirit. And he says, oh man, you people here, you're always looking for a sign. Like you women claiming got the Holy Ghost going out wearing shorts. How could the Spirit of God in you ever let you do such a thing as that? It just can't be so. He's not a filthy spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. But when you come subject to that spirit, it throws your whole being subject to that spirit. And the spirit is nothing in the world but this seed word made manifest. And when the Bible says don't do this, the body quickly turns to it. There's no question. When somebody's not a rebel and the word comes forth somehow or another, even if they don't agree with it or believe it, they'll follow it because there's something in them stronger than he that's in the world. Amen. And they'll do it. And that's why Isaiah says in chapter 1, he says, come now, verse 18, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And if you read the previous verses here, Jesus said, don't bring your ceremonies and don't bring your false offerings and don't bring your holy stuff here in the house of God. He said, I can't stand it. Yes, I'm paraphrasing. He said, I can't stand it, but let's settle the matter right now. Let's reason together. Let's talk about it, just like Nicodemus did. You know, can a man be born again? Yes, sir. And he says, let's talk about it. Though your sins be as scarlet, is God really going to forgive our sins and consider us as though we never sinned in the first place? Yes, sir. Let's talk about it, Jesus said. The prophet says, come now, and let's talk about it here. And he says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land here. God's got something good in store for you, but you got to settle that in your heart. And if it's true, it's true. And you should rejoice in it, and you should walk in it, and that's the kind of reasoning God loves. And you look at it and you say, hey, that's exactly right. That's exactly what I know to be true. I may not be living it, but I know it's true. God will honor your heart more than somebody who's sitting in there with a self-righteous attitude and saying, well, I've been baptized, but I don't have to do this until I'm ready to serve God. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Last quote, musicians, get your sneakers tied up. I've heard of sergeants in the army. Train them boys, rugged. And they hate that sergeant. But when it comes to combat, they love him because rugged training. That's really true. I've watched Sergeant York. It's really true. That's the way I've tried to train Christians. Don't bob off your hair. Don't wear makeup. Get it rugged. You'll appreciate me at the end of the road. And I hope you'll appreciate me at the end of the road. Is it pleasant to go through? No. Is it pleasant to correct people? No. Is it pleasant to tell people who don't want to hear what you have to say? No. No, it ain't. Is it easy to talk to a girl who's engaged and now the engagement's broken? Do you think for a minute that's easy? No. To try to counsel that girl or that boy and they're engaged and that's a vow? And the Bible says it's better for you not to vow, then to vow and have the vow broken. Even if it's not your fault. And Brother Bram said, these things are tough, they're rugged. And he said, but we're getting that training now. You know why? Because at the end of the road, it's going to matter. At the end of the road, when you're in the battle of the bulge, and you're under the pressure, and you got to go through it, let me tell you, you'll be glad you had that training. You'll be glad you had the stamina that allowed you to go through all the way. Let's stand to our feet. You'll appreciate it when you come down to the end of the road, he said, because you stood by the book. Because you stood by your church? No. Because you stood by the pastor? No. Because you stood by the book. And that's what God's teaching us to do, is to stand by the book. You might be the hated son, hated daughter, but God wants you to be treated right. You might be the rebellious son. You don't have the right. You might be the rebellious daughter. You don't have the right to destroy a family. God is telling Israel, I'm watching over this whole thing here, because on either side of this spectrum, you know, we have unfair parents or we have unreasonable children, one way or the other, I'm watching over this. And I have a solution. I have a way to deal with this. And you're going to be at your best. You're going to be blessed when you obey, not when you rebel. So find out what God requires, and let's do that. And even though that's hard, down at the end of the road, you'll be glad you stood by the book. Does that make sense? Principles to live by. Principles to live by. I think that's a good thing. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid. What's the name of the song? Worthy is the Lamb. That's it. Let's sing it together. Thank you for the cross. Let's pull that up there. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Let's sing it together. For the cross, Lord. Hold it. Are we too low? Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the name. sorry to keep it a little longer than normal. Blessed is the pastor who can preach and know he's too long. And I appreciate you making the sacrifice on Wednesday night. I know some of you ate supper on the way. And some of you did work out in the parking lot in your cars. And I appreciate your faithfulness in coming. I appreciate your willingness to come and that desire inside you that says, hey, there's a lot of other things we can be doing, but I want to be there. And God sees that and God will honor that. Because remember, you're never impressing God by how you look and how loud you sing. You're impressing Him by what's going on in your heart. That's what He's looking at. So I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray with you tonight for the rest of your week and pray that God will bless you. I'm amazed that you love me. Thank you for this time we've had in your presence, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you would be the one that searches every heart now. And Lord, if there's any rebellious way in any of us, including myself, Lord, I put myself at the altar tonight and just say, Lord, purge that out of me. Take those carnal attitudes away from me, Lord. Because I know that's not something you would desire to see in eternity. And Lord, this is the proving ground. This is the place of transformation. This is the place where real change occurs. And Lord, even though we always like to have our way, we know, Lord, that there's a work you're doing in our hearts. And we don't want to resist that, Lord. We want to thank you for the cross and what it accomplishes in a person's life. I pray it soften every heart, Lord, and may your presence be very real. And Lord, we have folks in our church that are sick and need your healing touch and your healing virtue to flow to them, even tonight. There's many, Lord, that are dealing with the respiratory viruses that are circulating. And Lord, we have some situations that are beyond that. We pray for Brother Keith, and we pray, Lord, for Sister Rachel. We pray for Sister Carrie. We pray, Lord, for Sister Tina Knobloch. And Lord, to many others that need your special touch tonight. We sing to you. We cry out to you. We lift our voices to you, Lord, because you taught us to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And now in the name of Jesus Christ, we commit all of these concerns into your hands. And Lord, I pray for your blessing to rest upon the rest of the week for these people. And Lord, may you just touch them, protect them, watch over them until we meet again. We just want to say it's an honor, Lord, to serve you. And we thank you for your mercies to us. Go, Lord, I pray. May we go in your presence. May we go, Lord, in the strength you've given to us. May we go with your blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. And amen. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I've ever done.
Thank you.